Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. As we ran into the break there, we were in the midst of Luke chapter 7, and we were talking about the faith of the centurion's servant, or the faith of the centurion. And Brent, you were reading that text, but we didn't quite get to the end. You want to pick up where you left off?
Yeah, again, Luke 7, you know, he says, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, Jesus. But, you know, you just say the word, Jesus. You say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself, namely the centurion, I'm a man, I'm under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus hears this, he is amazed at what the centurion says. And he turns to the crowd that's following him. And Jesus says to all these people who are watching and listening, he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And then the men who'd been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well.
Now, this centurion, Brent, when he comes to Jesus, does he come to give Jesus something?
No, he doesn't. No. He just simply comes with a request, expecting a gift.
Now, there, you've said a lot just right there. He comes with a request, a need that he knows he cannot fulfill. And yet he comes requesting this of Jesus. That says something about who he thinks Jesus is.
And he's a Gentile.
Yes.
And so he's an object lesson for the people of Israel about what faith is all about. Or, to fit with our theme here, what's the highest worship of God? What's the highest worship of Jesus? It's called receiving a gift from him.
You know, our Lutheran confessions use that language.
Oh, yeah.
It is by faith that the Lord desires to be worshipped, that we receive from him what he promises and offers.
So again, it's the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. The law is we should give something to God, and you can never do enough, can you? And we can't fulfill the law. The gospel is just the opposite. God gives everything to us.
You know, there's, remember the Old Testament story of Naaman, who has leprosy, and he comes to the prophet because he's heard this word that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him. Notice he comes too. He has a great need. He has leprosy. But he brings a lot to the table, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He brings with him gold and silver and extra sets of clothing and a letter from the king showing his worth to be able to receive all of these things. Totally different situation here with centurion.
That's right.
Naaman comes thinking he must pay to get what he needs. The centurion simply comes as the beggar.
That's right, and he knows from his vocation as being a centurion that when he says, you go do this, his word does it. His command does it. And so he knows with Jesus, when Jesus says something, he gives it. He does what he says. It's amazing. And so here, I've got to say this again. Jesus uses this Gentile centurion, who is no doubt a believer. I mean, he's been attending synagogue. He's been listening to the word of God. He's heard the prophecies from the Old Testament about Messiah. And the text here in Luke's gospel says that he's heard about this Jesus. And so faith has come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the highest worship of Jesus here is that he expects and wants gifts from Jesus.
Well, and he comes expecting that his servant be healed. I think we could, you know, mine some more things out of there too. He understands that the source of this sickness is sin, and therefore healing comes from the one who removes all sin.
And he would have learned that from the Old Testament. And that's why he asked for these things.
You know, here at the end where Jesus turns to the crowds, as you say, and he says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now, some people use these words, Brent, to say, look, he's chastising the Jews for all of their liturgical worship, if you will. You know, they're dedicated following and doing worship just as God had prescribed. And look, it's not about that. It's simply about faith. I don't think you can say that either. But what is he saying to the Jews? What is he saying to Israel?
I'm the Savior. I am God. I'm God for you. Trust in me.
And all of these things that I have told you about worship, the whole sacrificial, it's all about me and all about faith in me.
Exactly.
So yes, true, some of them certainly were just going through the motions, but they missed the very heart and center of it.
Well, and you remember when the prophets rebuke the Israelites in the Old Testament, God using the prophets to do that, you know, he says, I don't desire your sacrifices. It's because they were doing it without faith. They were just doing it to do the work. Okay, I did my duty, checked off the box, Lord, therefore. And they didn't trust his promises.
And I think that's the danger for us today, whether our worship form is what we would call contemporary or whatever, or liturgical. Now, I'm not equating those two, but just having liturgical worship doesn't mean it's the highest form of worship.
That's correct. I mean, if people are going to church and you've got what we just say, we're just using the hymnal,
mm-hmm.
and they're just going through the motions and don't believe and trust what God says in that word that's being proclaimed to them, that's not worship. It's all faith. Faith in Jesus. That's the highest worship of him, to receive what he gives and trust it. That's giving God his due.
Throughout the liturgy, the congregation is instructed to say amen. And I think we need to be reminded of this, you know. Amen. It's a word we say all the time. And sometimes, it's the end. It's what you say at the... No, it true. Yes.
Yeah, and don't let the pastor, if you're listening to this show, don't let the pastor steal your amen. You say it. So when the pastor speaks Christ's words, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you say the amen.
Because that's what faith says.
Yeah.
You're right. Jesus has forgiven me all my sins. Amen. See, there is a lot packed into that one little word.
Absolutely. And take and eat. This is my body given and shed for you. Or at the distribution, the body of Christ given for you.
Amen.
Say your amen. When the pastor prays the prayer, you say the amen. When the pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say amen.
Now, folks, and we're not saying this as, you know, to try to whip you into shape and get you to worship properly, you know, by the right form and words. It's all for the sake of faith.
Yeah, and I'm just illustrating
this. This is faith language, isn't it?
Yeah, I just want to illustrate
trust
that.
What God has said.
It's all right there before us. You know, my father confessor, when he was still alive, Dr. Ken Corby, he would always say that to his congregations. Sometimes he'd stop in the middle of the service and he'd say, I didn't hear your amen. and one time, I'll never forget, he said to a group of people gathered, he said, when you don't say your amen, that makes me nervous as a pastor, wondering, have I spoken the truth? Did I pray incorrectly? Is something wrong here?
Yeah, because on the other side of that, I've taught my people too. Can you say your amen to that? Sometimes you may go, or you may hear a prayer that you can't say that's true.
That's, yeah, very good point.
And so I agree with Dr. Corby as well. If my people aren't saying amen, it's because I've taught them maybe you can't say amen. So am I teaching something incorrect? Am I praying for the wrong things?
Yeah.
Or to the wrong person?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I've got another one I want to get at, and that's in Luke 5,
okay,
starting at verse
there.
17. This is a great one. Jesus, again, is teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law. I'm in Luke 5, starting verse 17. They've come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, Jerusalem. They're sitting there listening to Jesus. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. And then some men come, and they carry a guy who can't walk. He's a paralytic. He's lying on a mat. They try to get him in the house to put him right before Jesus, but there's no way they can get him to Jesus because the house is just packed full of people. So they climb on the roof, and they tear the roof apart. You know, it's today we'd get out the cordless sawzall and just, you know, do the whole, and they tear the roof off.
Folks, did you realize that Pastor Coleman does a little roofing on the side?
Yeah, we'll join the club.
He knows all about this.
Yeah, and they go up on the roof. They lower him down on the mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, smack dab right in front of Jesus.
Right in the midst of Jesus.
Yep.
I want to emphasize that just a second.
And by the way, in the New Testament, when Jesus is at home, like in Capernaum, teaching, doing these things, this is divine service in the New Testament. That's one of the points that the evangelists are making. This is divine service going on. The Lord in the midst of his people, giving them gifts.
So we haven't had worship without Jesus in the midst of people.
You can't have it. No, there is no such thing.
No, I think that's... I'm going to just beat that drum a little bit more. One of the mistaken notions that people have is we gather for church to praise and give thanks to a God who is not here.
Oh yeah, like he's stuck up in the sky somewhere, yes, looking down.
So we, you know, we lift up our, and we it's like we're, and we have to be loud enough so he can hear us.
Yeah, I'm glad you raised that point, because Matthew 28, remember, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Paul, when he talks about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that he fills all things. You also remember in Acts when Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand, he doesn't go away. It's just that the cloud hides him from our sight. That's very important. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus didn't leave. But instead, he's coronated as king over the entire universe and your life as the one who died and rose for you. This is a crucial point. I'm glad you raised that. I'll never forget one of the nursing homes down in Hebron, Nebraska. I don't know if they still have this anymore. They have this painting of a church, and you're looking in through the front door in the painting, and you can see inside the nave, and you can see all the people in the pews. You can see the altar. But where's Jesus in the painting? This is very interesting. Where is he? He's standing outside the door, peeking in.
Watching how they're worshiping?
Yeah, yeah. See, and that is a common view of what going to church is all about, is that we gather ourselves. You know, we're like-minded individuals. We're all yuppies, or we're dinks, we're double income, no kids. So we all get together. We're all same kind of people. You notice how that works in America.
Mm-hmm.
You notice how congregations are in the big cities.
Yep.
Okay. Man, that's a whole nother, I don't want to get too carried away. But in any event, yeah, the painting portrays Jesus as outside of it, only peeking in. But in the New Testament, it's just the opposite. I'm glad you raised that point. No, Jesus, he is the one who gathers people around himself through his word.
So Jesus present in the midst of his people to serve them, towel wrapped around his waist, and yet he's hidden by a cloud. And so his word reveals. His word pulls back that cloud so that we might see, indeed, this is Jesus' word giving us life.
Well, and when you
this
hear
is
his
Jesus' body and blood.
Yeah, when you hear his word, you're hearing Jesus.
Yes, it's the living voice of Jesus.
Yeah, that's why the word of God is utmost and central in the entire worship service. Again.
Which begs the question.
Go ahead.
Do you go to worship and there's nay a word of Jesus spoken?
Oh, my word. You know, I heard just recently of a man who went to a funeral in Schuyler, Nebraska, and he said that there was not one word of God read or preached in the entire funeral service. Well, there was no Jesus there then for them.
Well, there's no worship.
That's right.
There was no divine service.
That's right, because nope. He's there through his words. Well, go ahead.
If that was worship, then I can worship Jesus on the golf course.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there's not a word of Jesus being spoken out there either.
Exactly.
Well, we better get back to this text before we come to another break.
Well, okay. Now, what we've got here is this is very interesting, Scott, that, you know, if I were the friends of this guy, and I spend all this time tearing off the roof and lowering him down, the first thing I'd want from Jesus is to say, "Be healed, young man."
Or, "Wow. What dedication you guys have. That's impressive."
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's good. That's really good. And yet Jesus, you know, we would think that his big problem is that he can't walk. And Jesus says something that probably blows everybody away. And in fact, it does. The text says, when he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I think in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 9, Jesus, it's recorded as Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, my son. Your sins are forgiven," which something's troubling this boy or this man when he says, "Be of good cheer." This is the same story.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus knows what the real problem is. It's a sin problem. And he's worried about that. And so Jesus forgives him his sins. And everybody gets up in arms about this. He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Well, got news for you, folks. He's standing right there in your midst.
So the same thing, the same cloud needs to be pulled back for these folks.
Yep.
They don't see that Jesus is the Lord in their midst.
And so Jesus says, look, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and take up your mat and walk? And so in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he says, all right, man, get up, walk.
And he does it.
And he does it.
His word does what it says.
And they're all amazed that God had given such authority to men. Jesus gives gifts. Then the highest worship of Jesus here is just simply to receive it. That's faith, to say amen, thank you, Jesus. And they were filled with awe. We've seen remarkable things today. They gave praise to God as a result of his giving gifts.
there's the respiration.
There's that rhythm. Yeah.
Right, that rhythm back and forth. God gives, we receive, and we give thanks.
Yeah.